Well, when you're on a roll, you keep going. Today, I'm going to continue interviewing some of our fire missionaries. Prepare to have your own heart set on fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I remember one time when I was teaching at Christ for the Nations Institute of Biblical Studies, which was on Long Island from 83 to 91, a branch of the great school in Dallas, Texas. I remember one time that I told everyone during a chapel service, hey, let's just turn to the person next to you and share the dream that's in your heart and pray for each other. And I talked to the gentleman next to me, he and his wife. He was an anointed worship leader. She sang with him. He became a well-known psalmist, songwriter as well for the gospel. And I said, what's the dream in your heart? And he had a very humble, gracious thing, like, I just want to be a servant and something like that. We prayed. And then he said, what's your dream? I said, I want to shake the world for Jesus. He looked at me like, what? It's a bit of a big dream for one person. Well, obviously, no one person is going to do a fraction of that. However, if we multiply, If you touch other lives and those other lives touch other lives and those other lives touch other lives, before you know it, you can't keep up with the numbers. You know, if we just do simple addition, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1, that's wonderful. And that's often how life goes. But if you can do multiplication, 1 times 2, 2 times 2, 2 times 4, 4 times 4, you know, and pretty soon you need a calculator to figure out the numbers. So it is my great privilege, leading Fire School of Ministry these years and other ministry schools in the past, to watch as solid young men, young women, older women come in, get trained, get equipped, have the fire ignited in their lives in a greater and greater way, and then they go out and shake the nations. They go out and make an amazing impact. So yesterday and then again today, we're talking with some of our fire missionaries from around the world, some based here in the States, many based in countries around the world. We hear what they're doing, and it really blows us away. We're even hearing now of their kids out on the field bearing fruit, making a difference. So you can call, but I don't plan on taking a lot of calls. Number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Call a friend. Encourage them to tune in. I'm delighted to have with me an African living in America, Dennis Ekobina. Dennis and his wife, Arit, part of our fire community. Dennis, great to have you on the broadcast today.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to be here.
All right. Now you're going to hear some real English here. And we were just joking because Dennis can get going and speaking, but I think you're going to hang on every word he has to say. Dennis, just in the next minute, how is it that God brought you over from Cameroon, Africa, here to the United States to be trained and equipped?
Well, you know, Dr. Brown, I always had a passion to be trained, to be an effective leader. And my desire was to look for a Bible school, you know, that can do that for me. And all of a sudden, the Lord just brought me through Fire School of Ministry. I've heard about the Brownsville Revival. Mm-hmm. I never knew anything about it. And as I was searching online, I saw this cool fire.
So you're in Africa, yeah. And online you discover fire.
I discovered fire on the website, and I was so curious about it. So I started searching, what is fire all about?
Uh-huh.
So from there, I realized I was training school. They had the same passion I had, revival, changing the world. So I inquire on how to get to fire school.
And God brought you over here.
And God brought me over. It's another miracle on its own.
Yeah, you have to realize, friends, it's often very difficult for internationals to get in or to get the funding to get in, even though our tuition is ridiculously low because we want to help people from around the world. Dennis, in 30 seconds, you came here expecting something. What happened when you got here?
When I really came to fire, my life was really changed because back in Africa, I was focused on my own church. But when I came to fire, it was like a global mission. They were thinking about the world.
Mm.
So that was really a big challenge for me.
Yeah, and your vision has expanded with it. You've written some books as well. So I want to talk with Dennis about revival. I want to talk with Dennis, get his perspective on the church in America, and have him share his vision for Africa with you right here today on The Line of Fire.
Give us
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I almost felt guilty after yesterday's show. 2 hours, the easiest shows I think I've ever done, just talking with our missionaries in studio here. And I'm going to continue to feel guilty here with how easy these shows get, because these are people with passion for God, passion for lost and dying world, committed to Jesus. And I hope that something ignites in your own heart. Perhaps the Lord is stirring you to step out of your comfort zone, maybe be trained at fire school or another equipping place and sent out. Perhaps the Lord is stirring you to make an impact right where you live. If you want to sow into our missionaries, today we had the joy of giving out Queer Thing Happened to America to our missionaries. I don't know, $500-$600 retail value of books. I'm happy to lose that reward, and you can sow into us, and that'll be your reward. But the first fruits of all the funds that come into our ministry, we pour back into our missionaries around the world. If you're a monthly torchbearer, you're not only helping us broadcast around the nation and through internet around the world, you're also helping us support our missionaries. So become a torchbearer, send in a one-time gift. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 100% of special donations that come in during our missionary interviews are going into our missions work. All right, back with Dennis Ekobana from Cameroon in Africa. So Dennis, first let's talk about revival. Your heart burns for that.
Yes.
I was blessed reading your book on revival. In your words, what does revival look like? And then where does the church in America stand as far as you can tell?
Well, for me, when we talk about revival, Dr. Brown, you're talking about God visiting us personally in our own lives, changing the junk and taking everything that does not look like Him. It is God fashioning us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Mm. It is God pouring out His Spirit in us in abundance so that we can have the heartbeat of God. And for me personally, when I look at the church in America, one of the things I realize is that God is beginning to shaking the church in America.
Mm-hmm.
Because the issue is that there is so much compromise in our churches today. There is so much we have departed too much from prayer, from seeking the Lord as a primary function of the church.
So revival is not so much about outward excitement or outward manifestations or unusual things happening. Revival is about an encounter with God. So our heart burns again for Jesus. And like you said, the junk that's in us gets exposed. Do you think that most of us in America are more compromised or more backslidden or more worldly than we might realize? Talk to us honestly as an African.
I would say that's true. The truth is that many church in America, or many people in the church in America, have not had an experience with God. Can you imagine? I was going to a website of a church to visit the church, and I realized that they have about 3 services. And 1 service about 75 minutes. Now, I ask myself, as an African, 75 minutes is not enough for us to even get started with our services.
Uh-huh.
We start with a 30 minutes prayer. The worship is like an hour long. You know, because the pastor has no control over the worship. They allow God to do what he feels like doing. But for 75 minutes, you know, you already have the time for everything. Where is the room for the Holy Spirit to move?
All right. Now, let's just say, because so many people are coming, you need to have kind of a discipleship teaching thing on a Sunday. You have multiple services, and that's what they have to do. They only have access to a building for so long. I can understand that as long as you have other places where people can encounter God. Talk to me about the importance of prayer in the African spiritual culture that you come from and how you see that lacking so much here in America.
I think without prayer, you know, we can't do anything. It is only by prayer that we can move the hand of God. I heard a saying that God is so sovereign that he will do nothing unless we ask him. Mm. And that is true prayer. In Africa, we believe that it's only by on our knees that we can see things change. And so it's a culture that we've built, seeking God. You know, it's easy when you can easily, you know, maybe, let me say, have a credit card, easily swipe it and get something you know, you need.
Mm-hmm.
But back in Africa, you don't have that option. Mm. The only option you have is to seek God and by a miracle, you know, for God to provide. Or let's say you're sick. And the nearest hospital is about 100 miles away. And by the way, you have to walk to that hospital.
Mm-hmm.
So what do? You have to seek the Lord and pray that he should heal you. So I think sometimes in America, we have so many things that are comfortable for us able to seek God with all of our hearts.
Yeah, so if we can just push a button as opposed to climb a mountain, we're going to push a button. And many of the things we've been blessed with then can become curses. I refer to microwave ministry, instant results with no preparation. So you say in the services you came from in Africa, you would start the service with 30 minutes of corporate prayer?
Yes. You know, like, just to go back to what you were saying about the technology that we have can be a blessing. You know, I have a phone, and in the phone I have a Bible. But I realized that when I use my normal Bible, I search through the scripture, I flip back and forth, I'm searching, I know where everything is. But now with the iPhone, I can just, you know, click a button and first realize I have the chapter and the verse. That time for you to search and search and search, you don't have that time anymore. So there are more Christians, many Christians who don't know where certain things are in the Bible, because it's easy just, you know, you Google it and here it comes.
Right.
So to go back to what you were saying about prayer, you know, 30 minutes before the service start, you know, we're seeking the Lord. And sometimes, you know, the Lord visits us right there when we're praying and before we start the service. And people just come, we start with celebration, just rejoicing, allowing the Lord to do what he has planned for the services.
Mm. And here in America, let's talk about things that you might see as strengths of the American church.
Yeah.
Then we can contrast that with weakness. But what are things that strike you as positive of the church in America? You haven't been everywhere, but you've been to a number of places, and here in the greater North Carolina area especially. So you haven't just been part of fire. You've worked in other churches and traveled as well. What do you see as some of the strengths here?
I think one thing I realize is that the American church is a giving church.
Yes.
You know, they give a lot to missions. They give a lot to, you know, to anything that happens, to any great cause. I think the American church is a giving church. That is something that we cannot ignore about it.
Yes.
And the other aspect thing about I see about the American church is that the American church is a very compassionate church. Honestly, they have compassion for the world. They have compassion for people in general.
Mm. And that's important to know, friends, that if you always see yourself in the negative light and see what's missing without recognizing the positive things God's doing, you know, my friend Yesu Padam that I work with in India, he said the same thing coming to America, seeing the needs, been deeply concerned about the spiritual state, but then talked about the generosity of the American church and the hospitality and the desire to help others. So friends, that is a strength. Out of the abundance we've been given, we do so back into the gospel far, far more than many other countries do. But let's look at this now from the diagnosis of wanting to see health. As you've written about revival, Dennis, what are some of the key areas where we need to be revived, we need to be restored, we need the fire burning in our own lives again?
Personally, also the number one thing is our desire for God. You know, can we say that we desire God more than anything else? You know, that should be the first question we should ask. Are we hungry for God? Do we want God to move in our lives? So we need the hunger. That's the first thing. The second aspect that we need to think about is, do we willingly allow God to shake the nation, to shake the church? Can we say, God, you know, this is the church. Come shake it as you please. Come do as you please. Or do we already have an agenda for our services? So this is very important, because God is a God who wants to move as he pleases. And we cannot restrain God by the way we arrange our things.
What about our larger agenda? Could it be possible that we have a plan that God wants to shake, not just the nature of our services, but our larger plan and vision?
Absolutely, Dr. Brown. I believe that God wants to shake everything we have if it's not conformed to his will.
Mm. And what about our personal lives? Take a minute or two and talk to a listener who's stuck in a spiritual rut. Your heart burns for revival. I've watched you live very consistently as long as we've known you now as a married man. Your heart burns the same way. Talk to some of our listeners who are stuck in a rut. What do they need to do?
All I can say is that cry out to God. You know, go to God and say, Father, right now I don't even feel like praying. Father, right now I feel so weak. Right now there's so many things that are weighed on me. Do not be discouraged. Cry out to God. God knows your weaknesses. Do not go before God and try to boast that you're stronger than him or that you know, because God knows your life. Remember in the Bible, the two men who went to pray before God, the Pharisee that was boasting about how he gives to God and how he's a faithful tither and how he fasts, and the other guy just bowed before God and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me. That's what we need to do. Number one, cry out to God. Tell him, Father, I need you. And my friend, he'll always respond to a cry of help.
Do we have to be persistent, Dennis? Do we have to keep knocking?
We have to keep knocking. The Bible said knock and the door shall be open. And if you read the original Greek, it means keep knocking. You don't stop knocking until the door is open. So we need to keep on pushing until we see God move in a mighty way in our lives.
And do you think if we get to a place where we realize that God is our only option, that will get to that place of desperate hunger?
You know, Dr. Brown, I've often said this, that revival in America is going to start with persecution. That's what I believe. Because when I read throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, the King of Kings, Jesus himself, he was persecuted. In the book of Acts, the disciples were persecuted. And it's so funny that why is it that when there is persecution, the gospel moves faster? China is the number one growing church in the world. Persecution.
And we hear that Iran is probably the number two fastest growing church in the world.
So definitely, I believe that there's some connection between revival and going through a tough time.
Yeah, and what happens is it gets us to recognize what this is all about, the battle that we're in, and our absolute need for God to move. All right, friends, we'll be back. We're going to focus on Cameroon, Africa. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, just another heads up for all of our friends listening in Jacksonville. WTRJ, that's it, Jacksonville, at 8 in the evening, so a delayed broadcast, so you can't call in live. You only get 1 hour a day. We are now switching, as of November 1st, from that station to 1600 AM and 107.7 FM. So you'll be able to get one or both of those in Jacksonville. And here's the better news. It's going to be 2 to 4 daily, so you get both hours live. In fact, you'll be the first city in the country to be getting both hours live. So just want to give you that heads up, everyone in Jacksonville. 1600 AM, 107.7 FM, 2 to 4, Monday to Friday, starting November 1st. Back with some of our fire missionaries. Today, Dennis Ekobena, who's here in America, on the one hand as an African ministering to Americans, but also going back to countries like Cameroon, his home country. Dennis, what are some of the greatest needs that you see back in your home country? There's a serious spirituality among many of the people, and yet you're burdened as you go over there with a real vision to make a difference.
Well, one of the things I have a burden for, Dr. Brown, is for leadership, to train leaders. You know, in about a year's time, they say almost 6 million Africans come to the Lord each year.
Really?
And out of that, about...
What's the population of the continent of Africa?
I don't know exactly right now. I know that in Cameroon, it's about 20 million.
Okay. All right. While you talk, I'll get the population. It's 300 million something, I think, to know the exact number.
So about 6 million come to Christ on a daily basis. And out of that, about 40,000 churches is being planted each year. And out of those number of churches, we need about 80,000 leaders to take care of those churches.
Wow.
And that is a challenge. You know, that's a challenge, to raise up and mentor these leaders that will take care of these churches. And so that's what we are doing. We want to raise these leaders. The closest Bible school is miles away, or probably in another nation. Mm. And you cannot leave your city and say, I want to go to a Bible school in another city. Maybe because you wouldn't even get a job in that city.
Now how much of Africa is still... And by the way, maybe I was thinking of Nigeria, and I said 300 million because it's I was a little bit off. It's a billion, over a billion in the continent of Africa. So I'm not quite sure what brain freeze I had there. But about 6 million people a year coming to faith, great need for leaders. In Africa, sometimes we're familiar with images from northern Africa, Egypt and Libya, and then maybe from a country like South Africa, we may see images like that more on TV. But across the nation, how much of the people still live the way we have these images of Africa? Jungles, huts, bad roads, lions, those kind of things. How much of Africa is still somewhat primitive in that sense?
I would tell you that majority of African population still live below the poverty line. Most of them make less than a dollar a day. Mm-hmm. You know, so there are just a few percentage, you know, that can have an average life. The majority of the Africans, still live under oppression by the government, mm-hmm. you know, still live under corruption by the government. Majority of them are under spiritual darkness, you know, from witchcraft and all those practices.
And as people are coming to faith, is there persecution in Africa?
There is a lot of persecution, especially in the Muslim area.
Yeah.
And also, you know, most African families have their traditional beliefs. And so when somebody gets saved and turned away from those beliefs, they're being persecuted by the families.
All right. And then often there's a mixture because they're not well discipled.
Oh, for sure. There is.
Yeah, so there's a real need for leadership. Nigeria, maybe 150 million people. So whatever figures, all my figures are just off. So a billion plus people, 150 million Nigeria alone, which is the most populous.
Yeah.
But then northern Nigeria is much more heavily Muslim, and there's a lot of persecution there.
Every time on the news, you know, there's always violence between, you hear about the Christians and the Muslims. But actually, when you talk about the Christians, it's not actually the born-again believers who are fighting.
Yeah.
Those who are fighting, either the Protestant or the Catholic believers.
Got it. All right. So whether they're Protestant or Catholic, they'd be nominal more than really experiencing the Lord. So your vision, what you want to do specifically in Cameroon, some of the projects you're working on, what are you involved with now?
What we're doing is that we don't just want to reach out just to the believers. We want to reach out to the government, to the leaders in the nation, you know, from our police officers to our governors and to those who have key position in the nation. Because if you don't know, Cameroon has been the top two in corruption. We've taken the trophy almost twice, back
really?
To back. Yeah.
And who is the other?
Nigeria.
All right. Yeah. That, if you've been to Nigeria, you know it's a little scary.
So we want to bring the gospel and want to bring effective leadership training even into our civil society.
And aren't there some African countries where Christians have risen way up into the government, even the senior leaders of the country?
Yeah, they have. In Nigeria, the last president, Obasanjo, was a Christian, you know.
And he opened up the door for mass evangelism in his country.
That was it. And one of the difficulties in Africa is that, you know, when you make a leader, it's not as America that we can say it's a Christian nation. You have to divide the power evenly between power the North and the South.
Yeah.
So like in Nigeria, they can say the first 8 years is a Christian, the next 8 years is a Muslim.
Uh-huh.
And when you make your cabinet, you got to bring these people from all over the side to bring peace.
Yes. Right, so basically you have to have godly leaders, but then a grassroots movement among the people. So what's your immediate vision in Cameroon? When are you going back, and what are you planning to do?
Well, in April, we're making a trip, you know, with a bunch of Christian leaders first and business leaders. We'll talk to them, you know, they'll go through the basic training. And then from there, our vision is to identify key leaders that will spread this word. Because we don't just want to just do an event and then leave.
Yes.
This is a process. We're committing our lives there that every 6 months we're going back. Every 6 months we're going back. Identify those leaders who will carry the same materials, reach out to the next generation.
And while you're in the States, are you available to go travel and preach in churches?
Oh, yes. I do a lot of traveling and I help a lot of churches, you know, in leadership because that's my passion. Even in America, there's a need for authentic leaders. Like I always say that the number one priority is not our skills and ability, but it's Christ in us.
Yes. Yeah, so friends, if you want to get stirred, if you'd like to have Dennis come and minister in one of your churches, if you'd like to have him do a leadership seminar, I can attest to his character, I can attest to his passion, his fire, and his maturity. You can just contact us through our website, askdrbrown.org, and don't worry about spelling Ekobena, just say Dennis, Dennis from Africa, and we'll put you folks in touch. And I want to give you an opportunity, friends. A lot of you don't know where to sow funds. Some of you are sitting on large amounts of money and don't know where to put it. Sow it into us, and we will sow it back into missions. And as we're on the radio every day, just think, we get to amplify the voices. As Dennis and I sit in the studio here, and we had others with us yesterday from China, and Native American ministry in Montana, and ministry to the homeless in Atlanta, and ministry to needy ones in Tanzania. And later today we'll hear from Holland. We'll also hear more from Tanzania. Tomorrow, one of our guys on his way to Kurdistan, northern Iraq. You can sow into us, and we will sow into others. And as you sow into our broadcast, you're helping amplify this voice, helping amplify this message all over America and all over the world. So your gifts, your one-time donations that you send in today, we are turning 100% of that money over to our missions work. Our monthly torchbearers, the first fruits of that money goes to help world missions. Give us a call. Become a torchbearer. Sow in with a one-time donation. Help us make an impact worldwide. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can also give online, askdrbrown.org. Hey, can I say it again? Together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a joy it is just looking at these smiling faces of our missionaries from around the world. We've been with them now for several days as they've come in from other parts of the world and other parts of the country for our annual missions conference, where we hear what they're doing and then raise funds through our church, through our own church community, to sow back into them. That's why we have a school of ministries, to raise up leaders, to raise up laborers and send them out to the nations and send them out around America to shake this generation with the gospel, regardless of cost or consequence. I will take some calls a little later, 866-34-TRUTH, but I want to devote this time to our missionaries so you can hear what they have to say and get your own heart stirred. You can weigh in with comments also at our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. My joy to be joined now from Holland, but here in the States, Frank Pott. Frank, thanks for being with us.
Well, thank you for inviting me, Dr. Brown. It's a joy to be with you.
Now we just had our listeners getting used to an African accent. Now they'll get used to a Dutch accent, but that's a whole lot better than if you spoke Dutch to us. Now, your wife, Bobby, how many kids do you have?
We have four.
And how common is that in Holland and in Europe? Four kids is not a giant family here in America. It's a good-sized family, but it's not a giant family. How is that viewed in Holland?
Well, it's rare because our death rate in the Netherlands is higher than our birth rate. So for us, traveling with four kids is different.
Very different. And do people question you about it? Why so many kids? Or?
Oh, yeah. They often give you the look.
So the death rate is higher than the birth rate.
That's
so the
right.
Population dropping aside from immigration.
Yes.
All right. What brought you over to the States? It's a big commitment for you and your wife to come over. To come to Fire School of Ministry when we were in Pensacola and then to be trained. So what brought you over and what did you encounter when you got here?
Well, what we had in the first place was a deep desire to be part of the revival. We saw a video and we attended some services. And then later on we found out that there is also a school birthed out of that revival. And it was a deep, deep hunger for the presence of God.
So was it that you were just into kind of the sensationalism and the excitement, or was there something more you were looking for?
No, we just got saved in 97, and then in 1998 we attended some services, but the presence of God was so overflowing that we got homesick.
Homesick for the presence of God. All right, I really want to focus on Holland, but you have an amazing testimony. What did Jesus deliver you from when you came to faith, and how have you been able to share that testimony nationally in Holland?
Well, I was almost bound to anything that you can think of. I was bound to addiction. My mom, when she gave birth, she was addicted to medicines, and through that, I freely got bound by or the entrance into bondage, sexual sins, gambling. You name it, and I was doing it.
All right, and when the Lord saved you, how quickly did the transformation happen?
It went rather quickly because I was really privileged to have people around me. I basically was the first person that came into the church that came out of the world. So I had no experience with church at all. And I was the first one who came into the church that had 100 people that really pour out all their giftings on me.
You were the first sinner.
Yes.
the real hardcore sinner. Now, your testimony about gambling, though, you've been able to share that on a national level.
Right. At a certain point, the government was making a new bill on gambling, and I was on national television because of my testimony, and one of the members of parliament saw that video, and he asked me to be there as a person who went through it, so an experienced person to help out in that bill.
All right, so here it ends up having a national impact. What the Lord does, He's opened the doors. You've seen Him open the doors in amazing ways. When we come back, I want our listeners to get an understanding of what is happening in Holland today, what this nation is like. Friends, you may be shocked. Holland needs the gospel. We'll be back.
Came to the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're going to talk straight about a foreign country, about a country that's very influential in Europe, but we're going to talk straight with the perspective of someone from Holland. We're not going to be talking as Americans about Holland. We're going to get a perspective from within Holland, from one of our grads. He and his wife, both graduates of Fire School of Ministry, now serving full-time in Holland. Frank Pott, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Thank you.
All right, Frank, let's first get a picture of some of the ways that Holland has been a pioneer in the flesh and in wrong things. Then I want to talk about maybe the mentality behind that.
Well, we have been forerunners in many things. We are forerunners in legal gay marriage, legal drugs.
Legal drugs. I remember when I was in Holland with you one time, and we were going to stop. I hadn't had lunch that day, and I said, "How about the cafe over there?" And you said, "Or the coffee shop." You said, "No. They sell pot."
Right. I remember that, and that's true. We have official places where people can buy marijuana, and that is already since the 60s.
Since the 60s?
Yeah.
Okay. So you've got pioneer and legalized same-sex so-called marriage.
Yeah.
Okay. What about prostitution?
Legal prostitution. So we even have a union for prostitutes. And so people get this idea that because it is legalized that people who are prostituting themselves are doing that out of their own will, but it's still slavery. So it's all messed up.
All right. Now, Red Light District, famous in Amsterdam.
Yeah.
You could walk down streets and instead of, window shopping, it's girl shopping,
right?
Basically. They're there barely dressed and dancing, whatever. Okay. Do families walk, Dutch families just walk through there?
Well, you see the streets packed with people.
In the Red Light District?
In the Red Light District. It's an attraction, yeah.
And what about like a mom, dad with kids? Do they actually...
Well, it's not for... I'm not that familiar with that area in that sense, but what I do know from people who work there is that they see every age walking there as an attraction, looking...
Amazing.
Yeah.
And okay, so you've got legalized prostitution, some legalized drug sales, same-sex marriage. What about euthanasia?
It's the same thing. That's we have now this new thing coming up that they call that's certain doctors are not willing to. So they call it the unwilled doctors. They are not willing to bring people to death through a shot. And but it is legalized now.
All right. Now I've read reports that once this opened up more, that doctors began saying, "Oh yeah, we would kill babies, elderly, without family permission," mm-hmm. and numbers in the thousands. I mean, is this accurate?
Well, it's even worse. They actually were voting for this pill that children of the age of 12 were able to take. So when you have a bad day, you are depressed, and you are carrying that pill, then you could take your life.
So you could take a pill.
Yes, and luckily, praise God, it did not came through the government. But they were thinking about it.
There was even being discussed.
Right.
Oh my.
Yeah.
All right. There are many wonderful things about Holland. There are many positive things about your country, but we're looking at needs now because we're looking at the need for the gospel there. What about the mentality of the Dutch people? Maybe you saw it in the war years and things like that, that might give way to this fleshiness, maybe a compromise rather than fight. What's the mentality there?
Well, you have to imagine that this is a hard thing, but we had this whole thing set up for, we knew that Germany was coming, but our plan for war was when the enemy would come in, we would flee.
That was World War II?
This was World War II. Yeah, and of course, we know the stories about Corrie ten Boom. We know the stories about people hiding Jews, and that's all terrific. We have always been a tolerant people, mm-hmm. but we see that the enemy really take a hold of our country and turned the blessing that God has put on our country concerning the tolerance into a curse in tolerating sin rather than pouring out the blessing.
Mm. So you take the path of least resistance, perhaps?
Right.
All right. Now, what about the pro-life culture? Much of Holland has a strong Christian tradition, although it's only a very small percentage of the population that's born again. What's your estimate on the born-again population?
I hope 3%.
Oh, okay. And that'd be high for Europe, actually.
Right.
All right. But there's a certain Christian tradition, even Christian parties, at least allegedly Christian parties in politics. What's the mentality about the culture of life, pro-life issues, standing against the sin of abortion? What's that like in Holland?
We had a conservative Christian party coming into power for the last 3 or 4 years, and one of their stance on was abortion. They were really strong pro-life, but once they came in office, they completely took off and never came to that subject. So it's a hard thing. People say, yeah, okay, we are pro-life, and we see that's from God, but when it really comes, when it really is necessary to stand up for those things, then we just are not at home.
All right, you've had an annual summer school there that's impacted many, many lives. I've been able to participate in it in a couple of times, and
yeah.
Our different leaders have come over each year. You also planted a church,
yeah.
and you boast about 100% attendance at all your meetings.
Right, and also for the prayer meetings, of course. Yeah, that's
right, so if you have 20 people there for a Sunday gathering, you have 20 people for a prayer meeting,
right.
And if you do an outreach, you have 20 people in the outreach.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
So it's very committed, but it's very, very small.
Yeah,
and you haven't done major advertising. You've prayed and thought you're going to rely on the Spirit, do your evangelism
right.
and things, but rely
right.
on the Spirit. Okay, and yet this little group, this is not just once, but on a couple of occasions, you have been written up nationally. Fire Church Holland
yeah.
has been written up nationally. Most recently, what got you in the national press of Holland? What was it that was so unique about your church, this very small group of committed people, that got you national press coverage in Holland?
Well, it was a kind of a domino effect, because there was one lady doing an article on fundamentalism in Holland, and she was Googling and looking on the internet for groups, and then she came across an article that I wrote about the modern Holocaust going on in the mother's womb. And she got in contact with me and did an article for the national newspaper. And from that, the national television came and did a 25-minute program on our pro-life stand.
But what was so unique about your pro-life stand? Surely there must be many churches like yours that have a strong pro-life burden and are actively ministering. You can't be the only one.
Well, the unfortunate thing is that my friend, who is the president of the pro-life movement in the Netherlands, He says that we are the only pro-life church. So there are many people in a church that are pro-life, but not many churches are pro-life.
All right,
if that makes sense.
Yeah, what does it mean then to be a pro-life church?
Well, that we put it on our website that we are pro-life, that we value life, that we value family, that we are standing in the gap. We watch at abortion clinics. We pray for abortion to stop in the Netherlands.
Yeah, and friends, I want you to hear this. When Frank and I talked a few weeks back and he was sharing this with me, this got national attention. Does that give you an idea, friends, of the state of the church and the state of the nation in Holland? That just clearly, aggressively, in a gracious way, saying that we care about life, we value life in the womb, we are doing something about it, there's a Holocaust taking place in the womb, and doing it consistently with a handful of people. It got national attention because it's that unique. And it's not because Frank is doing some crazy things, or they put on these kind of stunts, or he uses this ugly rhetoric. He's Christ-like, he's mature. It's just that's how dark things are in so many circles. Hey, we've got about a minute before the break, but what are some of our fire grads doing in Holland, some of the folks you work with and some of the other team? Just share with the listeners what some of our folks are doing over there.
Well, we are stationed in a with a church in a very rich neighborhood, and there's a street where many people come in their huge cars, and we do street preaching there, and it's a rare thing. People are coming there to buy these Gucci things and all the big brands, and then we are standing there in the middle of the streets and preaching and praying for people. So also that's an unusual thing, but God planted us in this rich area, and we see gradually changing the atmosphere through prayer.
And we've had some of our grads work for years in the red light district,
yeah,
reaching out to the neediest of people.
Yeah.
Yeah, friends, we've got to take the gospel out of our lovely church services, out of our lovely prayer meetings, even out of our lovely homes, and one way or another, get them into our neighborhoods, get them into the streets, get them before the nation. We've got to get the message out. We come back, I want to talk about the call for prayer and revival in Holland. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I hope that you are as stirred, as freshly burdened, as encouraged as I am as I interact with some of our fire grads serving as missionaries in different parts of the world. Can you imagine the joy that we have here to see people that are part of our own family? We've sat with in different settings for years. They've been trained. They've been equipped. Some in ministry before they got here. Some fresh out of high school. Whole range. Pour into them and then watch them go out and make an impact. Watch them go out and shine bright. Watch them go out and glorify Jesus. Not going to be taking calls these next few minutes, but if you'd like to sow into what we're doing, hold our hands up, become a torchbearer, help us touch these laborers as they go around the world. Help us sow into them. Give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, Frank, before we talk about this prayer vision for Holland and the need to be crying out for his mercy, last week on Friday, we gave away free to anyone that called in a message I preached. I've told folks it's the most important message ever preached. I was pushing it as if I was selling it, but we were giving it away to anyone that called in, and we got a great response to that. In fact, the best response to that of anything we've ever offered or given away on the air. It's a message called Acharit. It's from a Hebrew word, the final consequences of sin and righteousness. You heard that as a student at Fire. What kind of impact did it have on you?
Very great impact, because for me it was the most important message I had ever heard. We came out of a world of sin, a lifestyle of sin, and we always thought that sin was something, you know, that was fulfilling and that was helping us to ease our pain. But then we saw that sin had a consequence, and that it even at the end would become death. And the way it is expressed in the book of Go and Sin No More really helped us to understand that you cannot play games with sin, that it is really sucking the life out of you, and that there is a fatal end.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that, and even talking to some of our grads yesterday about the same thing. It's not the message, it's a scriptural truth, mm-hmm, that opened up. So all of you that will be getting this sent to you in the next few days, I want to heighten your anticipation. I believe that you'll be changed as you listen to this message as well. All right, for some years now, you've had a unity burden in your country to bring churches together, to cry out for a solemn assembly. Do you think Holland has any alternative other than God pouring out his mercy? Do you think there's a natural solution for the country?
Well, the national solution, in my point of view, is that we go on our knees and repent from our sins and cry out to God for mercy. But up to now, we see that the church gradually is coming together. There are different church denominations that are gathering and finding each other in Jesus rather than in doctrines. And it's a long, tough way. It's I always say it's like walking on eggs. I'm for 11 years I'm crying out for God to assemble the nation so that we go to this venue in The Hague, which, by the way, is the false city of peace, where our government is seated, but also the Palace for Justice. And we want to go on that venue to cry out. And now for the past 6 years, the leaders stepped in, but it is still, it's very, a very narrow road.
So you're talking about leaders from different denominations, folks that often wouldn't even sit at the same table, and you've been working together to bring the Church of Holland to come and pray and repent and seek the face of God. You were at an event in America that helped shape some of your thinking about this. Tell us about it.
Right. It all started at the call in Washington, D.C. in 2000.
This is September 2nd of 2000, the call, D.C. Several hundred thousand people gathered, primarily young people. I believe it was the largest gathering of Christian young people in the history of America. We gave away that day over 70,000 copies of our Revolution book. Yeah. And what we had, 17 buses with 750 people come up from Pensacola, 22-hour bus rides. You're on that bus ride.
I was on that.
12 hours of fasting, prayer, crying out. How did that impact your own life?
Well, to be on the field and to be part of what was going on there really made a big impact on my life. But it was when I was on stage while you were preaching, because you gathered a few students around you while you were preaching.
About 100 students stood behind me. Yeah.
Right, and it was there that I felt that God put a seed in my heart to do a similar thing in the Netherlands.
But who are you to do it, Frank? You're nobody. You're known. You don't have connections. You're not graduated from a famous seminary. You're not one of the big leaders in the country. How could God use you?
Well, by the grace of God, then eventually it happened, but that was not at first. I really stood up and I was expressing my vision and telling people about it. But it was in 2006 that God really opened up the door for me. And I got a meeting with the superintendent of the AOG in the Netherlands.
Assemblies of God.
Uh-huh. The Assemblies of God. And I shared the vision with him for assembling the country for prayer and fasting and crying out for God, repentance. And he said, yes, this is what we have been waiting for. So he took me to the Secretary General of the Protestant Church, which is mostly Reformed churches in the Netherlands. It's conservative. And he was also embracing this. So from there, we saw that God was really touching the hearts of the people. But still, they did not know what to do with me, because I was not a pastor back then. I was, who are you?
Uh-huh.
That was mainly the question.
Yeah, and I press that point just to encourage people. If God's put something in your heart, you go to him. Look, who is anybody? There are no superstars. All regular human beings who, if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, will eventually die. We have to sleep at night. If we don't eat food, we get hungry. We have to overcome temptation. Human beings, but given over to God, and he works through us. Why not bring it to pass? And you've had one gathering already with maybe a thousand people in pouring rain for a day, and different national leaders crying out. Was that a seed to you that God's going to do the rest?
Yeah, because the whole day it was like the nature was crying out with us to God. It was real pouring rain, and we had so much money coming in without requesting for the money, and God really put his hand and his kiss on that day while we were praying.
All right, so friends, I want you to believe with us for revival in Holland. We've just got a couple of seconds, but is Holland influential in Europe?
It is. It's called the gateway to Europe.
So what happens in Holland can spread throughout the country.
That's right.
Spread throughout the continent. Yeah, let's pray for revival in Holland. The needs in Europe are staggering. Probably the most common boy's name in Holland now is Mohammed, with the Muslim immigration.
Right.
The gospel has to triumph. Pray for Frank and Bobby. You can find out more about all of our missionaries on our missionary website. That's fire-international.org. Jot it down. Visit there. We can't put all the names and all the places where our folks are, but visit there, fire-international.org. And sow into our missionaries. If you believe in what we're doing, sow into our missionaries by sowing into our work here as we help serve as a voice for our missionaries and pour into them as well. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Here's my bottom line. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to her who believes. If God puts a dream, a vision in our heart, let's believe him. There is nothing impossible for our God. If we'll trust him, believe him, and do what he gives us to do, we will see him do impossible things through us. We're going to hear today from a missionary couple serving God together in Africa. And then I've got a question for you. Why wouldn't God miraculously heal today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, these are not just unusual days for me, they're exciting days for me. Well, they're unusual because our missionaries are showing up, and I just get to sit here and smile at them and ask them questions and get my own heart stirred. I don't have to prepare things normally and research things normally and get ready for the show. And it's exciting to see what Jesus is doing around the world through people that we've walked with, that we've known, that we knew before they were missionaries. So we're joined by half a couple. So what missionaries also have kids, and missionary babies and children also have needs. So we've got one half of a couple here, the other half on their way in. So we've got Mary Street about to be joined by her husband, Peter, also working in Tanzania. Amazing history between them. And I also want to put a question to you. For any of you that struggled with a testimony of miraculous healing on the streets of Atlanta yesterday that one of our missionaries shared, I guess it was this same hour yesterday, I just want to throw a question out to you to think about. Why wouldn't God heal? We're not saying every single day, 24/7, that every sick person is healed and that we walk through every hospital and every hospital is cleared out or anything. I'm simply asking you, why couldn't God choose to heal miraculously like that? Just a question for you. All right, I don't plan on taking calls for a little while, but if you want to respond to that question about healing, you can call in 866-34-TRUTH, and I'll get your calls in a while. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. All right, Mary, we knew you before you were Mary Street.
Yes.
Where did you come from to join us in Pensacola?
I actually came from Springfield, Missouri. I was originally from California near San Francisco, but was going to Bible school in Missouri.
All right, so you were in Bible school in Missouri and then got called out from there to Fire. Why the switch?
Well, my life radically changed through revival. And as I went down to, I kept making trips to Pensacola. What was stirring me to go was I knew that inside of me, there was more. Something was missing. And even in school itself, I was at a desperate place. I'd never even heard of the revival or anything, but a tape came into my hands, and that tape radically moved me, and I found myself on the ground, on the floor, after watching it with my friend. Such a deep move of the spirit, and I had never experienced anything to that measure before, and we went.
So you were hungry for more of God, not
yes.
just for some outward experience or excitement, but for more of God. So you came to our School of Ministry, Fire, and then you were actually working for us for a little while.
Yes, I did. I worked as a dean of women.
Right. So we got to know you well, and then as happens to many of our people, many of our staff members, my last two personal assistants, most of our administrative team in our school, you end up leaving us and going to the mission field.
Right.
How in the world did you get to Tanzania?
Well, even as a young girl at 6 years old, I had a call to missions in my life to Africa. I was raised in a family, never knowing my real father, but had a stepfather who was a minister, and we used to travel and sing as a family, but also we would have missions and missionaries and pastors and different ones in our home, so that was stirred in my heart.
All right, so you go to Tanzania, and when in Tanzania, you meet the son of missionaries there. From Scotland originally?
Yes, born in Lanark.
Okay,
Scotland.
Born in Scotland and then raised on the mission field. And the two of you have been married now for how long?
For a little over 4 years.
A little over 4 years. How many kids?
Two daughters.
Two daughters. So we're going to come back. We have been joined by the second half. The better half got here first, joined by the second half of Peter. And I want to find out what got his family over to Tanzania from Scotland, what it's like to grow up on the mission field. I mean, most people are not his skin color over there. And we'll talk about more vision burden for Africa.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It was Oswald Smith who said, the church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. One great soul winner said, the key to evangelism is to remember that the Savior of the world lives inside of us. Jesus has paid the price for the forgiveness of sins of the entire world, and yet much of the world, perhaps more than 2 billion people, have never heard the good news, have never heard even the name of Jesus. They don't know that the debt has been paid, and they don't have to pay for their own sins. Love for God, love for souls, compels us to go. And we have the great joy here at FIRE of serving as a base where folks come in, get trained and equipped, and then sent out not just locally, but to the nations. And I've got, one more missionary tomorrow on his way to Kurdistan, northern Iraq, to reach the Muslims we get to talk to tomorrow. And I've got to figure out a way to connect. We've just got to get a good enough quality connection. But with our missionaries around the world, just get them on the field, calling in week to week so you can hear what's going on. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I won't be taking calls for a little while yet, but we put a question up on our Facebook page. Can anyone give me a good reason why God wouldn't heal sick people today? You can weigh in. There was a great discussion taking place on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask D.R. Brown. Okay, I've been talking to Mary Street. We knew it was Mary Navarre now. Mary Street and her husband, Peter. Peter, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
All right, hang on. Let me get you turned up here in volume a bit. All right, Peter, you're from Scotland, but your family went over to Tanzania as missionaries. So how old were you when you made the move?
I was 5 years old when my parents moved there.
So you've got a faint Scottish accent still, which is nice. I like a Scottish accent. What was it like growing up as part of a white family in a different culture, different skin color, different language, different mindset? Was it easy for you because you started as a kid? I mean, how was life as a missionary boy?
It was actually pretty awesome. My dad went there as a teacher, and then on the side they worked with local churches. But I went to an international school, so I had friends from all over the world. At the same time, we went to a Swahili-speaking church, so I grew up in an all-black Swahili-speaking church. So that was normal for me, and that became normal. It was weird to go to a white church.
Interesting. So you speak Swahili as well as you speak English?
Yeah, fluently.
Fluently. Wonderful. Tell me a little bit more. We had Alice, one of your coworkers, on the second half hour yesterday. You have a perspective having lived there longer, and now you and Mary raising your kids there. Have you been in other countries along with Tanzania or focused just there?
We've been working in Tanzania together.
All right. So tell me a little bit more about Tanzanian culture. I'm here. I live in America. I see pictures of Africa. We just had Dennis on from Cameroon. What's Tanzania really like? Where is it located, and what's it really like over there?
Tanzania is in East Africa, 2 degrees south of the equator. It has Mount Kilimanjaro in it, most people have heard of. Serengeti, most people have heard of.
So that's like desert or jungle?
Serengeti is one of the biggest national parks in the world. It's vast plains just with herds of animals.
All right, so anyone go there and see the animals?
Yep, and it's beautiful. It's a really beautiful country and very diverse landscape.
What about the climate?
Climate, again, very diverse. Where we are, we're on the slopes of Mount Kilimanjaro, but a few hours away, you get the plains, you get tropical rainforest, you get swamps, you get lakes, you have the sea. Very diverse, but very temperate, very nice climate.
All right, now you've got 2 kids so far, four years married. Mary, what's it like raising your mom, right?
Yes.
Like any other mom, care about your kids. Peter, regular dad. I mean, you're missionaries, but one thing we've learned, missionaries are just people.
Yes.
I remember when I was first saved, it's kind of funny. It was an Italian church where I was first saved, and their vision was to the Italian first. And when we had missionaries come in, I remember our missionary to Australia didn't speak English. Because his daughter had to translate for him. His whole ministry was to the Italians in Australia. When we had the missionary to Germany come in, he ministered to the Italians in Germany. And I remember when our first missionary to India was coming in, the joke among the young people was we didn't know there were Italians, that many Italians in India, but he was actually Indian. But one thing we discovered, though, is that missionaries are people. We said, we're going to meet a missionary. Do their feet touch the ground when they walk? Do they have to open the door? Do they just pass through? Do they ever eat? They just fast. A missionary. We found out missionaries are just regular people who love Jesus and are called to different parts of the world to make an impact. But how is it raising kids? I mean, you can't have the same health care. You can't have the same comforts that we have here in America. How do you feel raising your kids? And if you had a choice between raising them in America, Mary, or raising your kids over there, what would you do?
I would still raise them in Africa.
Well, tell me, what's it like?
For one, children get to be children. You can play, you can run. Sometimes, you know, people say Moshi, where we live, is somewhat like 35 years backwards compared to America.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not as, you know, it's not unsafe like you would consider here. Like, I actually have battled fears coming back to America off and on about my own children being kidnapped here, whereas in Africa, I don't have those fears.
Interesting. So when I was a kid, you know, and Nancy and I have talked, but we would just get on your bicycle and I'll be back later and be out the whole day and ride all over, ride a mile from your house and so on. No one even think twice about it. Now, like, you know, when we're our grandkids, I take them to the mall, they're never out of sight.
Exactly.
They're never out of sight at all. So that's a difference there.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, you grew up there. What are some of the benefits of growing up on the foreign field? I mean, now you can't compare it to growing up in Scotland because you didn't, but how has it benefited you growing up in a multicultural situation?
It really broadens your horizons. You meet so many different people and so many different cultures that you can relate and understand anyone from anywhere in the world.
And what about being multilingual? How's that help?
That's awesome too. And I can hear anyone talking with whatever accent or whatever language, and I can usually pinpoint it because I came from went to an international school.
Ah, okay. Yeah, I remember my first time in Israel, even though my modern Hebrew is not nearly as good as biblical, I could tell where people came from based on their Hebrew accent. And what other countries speak Swahili? It's not just in Tanzania, right?
No, there's not many, but basically anything surrounding Tanzania. Kenya, but their Swahili is pretty poor, but they do speak it. Then Rwanda, Burundi, the Congo, Mozambique, but most of those countries, it's not their national language, but where it borders Tanzania, they speak it.
And what about the history there? Was there a lot of colonization in Tanzania? How does that compare to some of the other African nations?
Tanzania is a bit different because it used to be a German colony, and then after the First World War, it's actually the only place in the world where the Germans were never defeated. They surrendered because the war was won in Europe.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah, and then it got taken over by the British, but it never became a British colony. It became a British mandate. So it's never had significant long-term suppressive colonial rule.
All right. How has that affected other parts of Africa, in your opinion, the oppressive colonization that was there? What's happened to the countries now that they, quote, have their freedom?
If you compare it to Kenya, which is very similar, Kenya had long-term British colonial rule. Economically, it's much more advanced, whereas Tanzania is further behind, but Tanzania is socially more advanced. There's family is much more important, whereas in Kenya they're more westernized, whereas business is more important.
All right. Now, there are a million and one things you could be doing while you're there. What are the biggest burdens, visions that you have for Tanzania and the things that God's placed in your heart that you're working towards right now?
Well, what we are working on specifically is a project called House of Hope. And this project, the Lord's burdened our heart with it to reach out to young children. There's a lot of young children that go through such abusive situations, both physical abuse, sexual abuse, forced prostitution, trafficked.
So on the one hand, you're not worried about somebody kidnapping your kids when they're out playing, and yet you've got these other situations side by side existing.
Yes, because my children are white. That's a big difference in that country. You're not going to find somebody that's just going to kidnap a white child. They're more likely to do it to their own.
Interesting. And it's also easier to do it. They're a lot more of their own,
mm-hmm.
and it's a lot easier to traffic them than a white child.
Exactly.
Got it.
Yeah.
So you see this abuse taking place. How widespread would you say it is?
Well, in our Kilimanjaro region itself, it's about 30% of young girls that go through this.
30%. So what are they going through?
Horrible abusive situations, forced prostitution. We're very poor in our area. to a degree. And so with the poverty comes the mentality of, well, what can we do to make money? So many, some families will even sell their own children just to, you know, sell, or in America, American terms, you would say pimp them out, you know, to pimp their children just to make a dime, make
and
a shilling.
Beginning at one age?
Well, short story. There was a couple of guys that went in undercover into what we would call a red light district. And they had a camera, and the guys asked them, you know, approached them, you know, what are you doing with the camera here? And they said, oh, we just want to show our buddies back home. Well, so they let them continue to roll their camera. And
tell you what, we're going to hear the other side of the short story when we come back. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I left you hanging in the middle of a story that I haven't heard the rest of yet. As we're with Peter and Mary Street, some of our fire missionaries in Tanzania, Mary sent out by us and then met Peter, who had been raised on the mission field and serving there. So it's our joy to have both of them now.
Thank you.
As part of our extended family. As we're talking with missionaries, we got one more tomorrow. So if you missed any of the broadcasts, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it'll be 9 different missionaries from around the world that we've talked to or will be talking to this week. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Listen to the programs. If you missed any of the shows yesterday, I'm talking about all 2 hours, by all means, listen in. You will be blessed. You will be stirred. Okay, so Mary, you're talking about kids in forced prostitution, sold into prostitution, quote, pimped by their parents just to make a dime. And I asked you how young this starts. So go ahead with the story you're telling us.
Yeah, so where I left off, the two guys, they come into the what we consider the red light district, and what ended up happening, they had their camera going, and what ended up happening is they came across a young little girl, and one guy says, oh, she's too young, but give her a couple of years, and she was only 2 years old at the time.
She's only two.
She was 2 years old at the time. So,
yeah, I mean, this is so unimaginable. We were talking to Edward, one of our missionaries from China yesterday, and he was talking about, you know, the Chinese being very hospitable, and you visit their village, and they'll take you through, show you this, and come to their home, have some tea, and they'll show you, here's the ditch where we throw the babies, and they're just giving you a tour where they kill mm-hmm. live babies. And just talking to Frank from Holland, and he's talking about the red light district there, and, you know, legalized
right.
prostitution, but people still sold into slavery. One of our grads, Aaron, he used to be a worship leader here for years at Fire with his wife, Holly. Aaron has worked in the Philippines. We've got a big team over there. And he held in his arms a 3-year-old girl that had been rescued from sex slavery.
Mm.
Three years old.
Yeah. Exactly.
I mean, you know, this reminds you that everybody sins.
That's
you
right.
know, every nation, every people, whatever skin color, background, we're universally plagued by sin, and the only remedy is the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, these are mind-boggling needs, these things. It's and the evil of human beings to traffic in these things and mm-hmm. to abuse these kids.
Yeah.
So Mary, what's the vision with the House of Hope? How far have you gotten, and what do you want to do?
Well, so far we've been able to purchase a property for $36,000. We were able to put up a fence and put up a gate as well, and build a guard hut. We were able to also drill just a few weeks ago. We were able to drill our borehole/water well. And it was a total miracle. They said that we would have to go down 400 feet. We only had to go down 150 feet. And when we got the water tested, they said it was some of the most purest water in the Kilimanjaro area. And
well, you obviously have some very rich connections to come up with money like this, right?
No, not at all.
Yep,
totally.
God.
I'll tell you, we had somebody come through anonymously for $10,000, and so we were able to drill the borehole.
Really?
When we get back, we're leaving on Friday to fly back to Tanzania. And when we get back, we're getting ready to dig our foundations. And
amazing.
We, as the money comes, we'll continue to build brick by brick. We'll continue to build. You can get on our website, www.houseofhopetz.org, if you're interested to find out more information.
All right, did you get that, folks? House of Hope TZ, as in Tanzania, houseofhopetz.org. And then what's going to happen within those walls?
Within those walls, our aim is to take care of these little girls. We're going to max out at 40, but we will be starting with approximately 20.
So they come and just spend a few days with you?
No, they're going to live with us. We are going to train them up and be at like parents, spiritual parents to these children, and pour into them. Our aim is to teach them the ways of the Lord, teach them the heart of God, and the love of God, so that they will understand what the love of God is. There's, some of them are so broken.
Yeah.
So broken.
And it takes years and the miraculous intervention of God to make these kids
whole.
Exactly.
And
some of your colleagues, Jill that we sent out and her husband, Lewiston, a Tanzanian.
Yes.
What are they doing?
Well, right now, what they've been doing is they've had a home called Emmanuel Center. Now that reached out to street boys. They had approximately 20 or so street boys, and we all helped in that vision, getting that home off the ground. Now, the boys have all pretty much all grown up, with the exception of just a few of them. They're in different trades and whatnot. Pretty much all of them ended up staying off the streets and delivered from drugs.
Praise God.
Yes. And so now what they're doing is helping out in the church. They just recently did a church plant in a village.
Oh, tremendous.
And it's growing rapidly. And the boys are now helping with the worship and helping teaching and whatnot.
Yeah, that's the power of the gospel. I mean, change lives and making a generational difference. Now, Peter, what if someone says, yeah, but I'm not a preacher? I mean, how can I be a missionary? I'm not the best preacher. I love the Word of God, but I don't feel called like to lead a Bible school or to pastor a church. What would you tell them?
I'd tell them that a missionary is anyone. Anyone can be a missionary wherever they are, wherever they're at. I'm actually a water engineer by trade. I work on a project in Tanzania. We supply water to a whole district of over 100,000 people at the end of the day.
So you actually have a job?
I do. I have a job, and that helps support us so that any money that's sent in for our ministry goes straight to the ministry.
All right, so this mythical idea of what a missionary is and what a missionary does, we have to kind of smash that.
We do. I grew up with, as I said before, my father was a teacher at the international school, and we say that was his tent-making ministry. As in the Bible, Paul used to make tents.
So here you're a water engineer, and then you and your wife... full-time, though, doing gospel work. That's what consumes you, and with a vision to change the lives of these girls and others. So do you have needs there? If people came over, wanted to serve, wanted to build, wanted to help, are there ways that people could get involved?
There are. We actually have it all on our website, but we're looking for people to help us build, to help run it. Once it's built and set up, we'll need money to help run the place month by month as well.
All right. Hey, look, maybe you are a skilled builder and can put together a team and come over and help, or help in other ways. Maybe you just happen to flip on your radio and you're like, oh, my God, oh, my God. Well, get excited. Don't get down about it.
Amen.
Get excited.
God's
yep. God. You could use the talents and skills that you have or the funds that you have, and before you know it, you're changing the world. You're helping change the world one life at a time, and those lives are going on and multiplying. So go to House of Hope TZ. HouseofHopeTZ.org. You find out about all of our missionaries at fire-international.org. And look, here's what you do. You live somewhere, yes? You have friends, you have family, you have contacts. Bear fruit where you are. That's the other thing.
Right.
God will entrust you with people in other parts of the world when you're faithful right where you live. Show the Lord that you're faithful in your own family, in your own backyard, in your own church community, in your own neighborhood, on your own job. And you will be amazed with what he will do. And pray with us for Peter and Mary. If you want to sow into our missions work, here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. I know if we gave you some exotic offer, and if you send in a dollar, you get $1,000 back. You know, you know we don't manipulate or play games here. But we'd love for you to sow into the work we're doing, and we'll turn it around and pour it back into our missionaries. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, that was one of the quickest transitions I've done. We had about 1 minute from the end of our last half hour to the beginning of this new program right now. We had some of our missionaries, more from Tanzania, Peter and Mary, got to pray with them, hug them, send them on their way, sit down, and hear the announcer come back on. Wow, what a joy to be with you, friends. What a joy to share in what God is doing around the world. In the last 2 days, right up through today, we've had missionaries from China, from Montana, dealing with reaching out to the Native Americans, homeless people, street people, drug addicts in Atlanta, streets of Atlanta, then in Tanzania. Then we had one of our grads from Cameroon, Africa, then another from Holland, and now two more from Tanzania. And then tomorrow, at another time of the day, one of our grads on his way to Kurdistan with his family, with a team to go into northern Iraq. Friends, the gospel is bearing fruit all around the world. Although there's so much discouraging bad stuff happening, although there's so much backsliding and compromise happening in so many cultures and so many countries, I want you to know the gospel is advancing at record pace around the world, and Jesus is being mightily glorified. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You say, oh, but I missed these interviews. Yeah, I understand. That's why they're all archived free online. That's why you can subscribe free to podcasts. So whatever you miss on the broadcast here, make sure you just tune in. AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. Within a couple hours of the show being finished, we have everything archived online for you to listen to. So by all means, catch these shows. I myself have been stirred and encouraged and moved as I hear the needs around the world. I hear things that maybe I've heard before, maybe I haven't, but either way, they impact me deeply as I hear them. We're here to make a difference. So much, friends, of the American gospel is it's all about me. If you listen to so much preaching, it's all about me and how I can have a better life. And I understand that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. I understand that God cares about us where we are, but we are not primarily here for us. We're here for him. We're here to make a difference for him. And you know when your life touches another life, think how you feel. When your own life stirs another life, when your own life impacts another life, when you share your testimony, when you lead someone to Jesus, when you realize your prayers matter, when you realize that visit, that you take time out to be with that person and how it impacted them. I just got an email from someone I ministered at his church community many, many years ago. He's now heavily involved in Jewish ministry. And he told me that while I stayed at his house decades ago, that I took an interest in his kids. Must have been little then, and they never forgot that. The little things you can do can make a difference forever. And when your life starts bearing fruit, when you touch someone and you see something happening, you see life come, you see encouragement come, you see change come, you see your prayers answered, you see the seeds that you've sown and witnessing bearing fruit, come on. It's bigger news, it's better news than a sports victory. It's bigger news, it's better news than the latest fashion. It's bigger news, it's better news than a promotion at your job or something else happening. This is what it's all about. So, hey, wherever you live, be faithful. Wherever you live, be determined to be a witness. Be determined to make a difference. Say to yourself, you know, people are watching me. They've heard I'm a Christian. They've heard I'm a follower of Jesus. They're watching me. What kind of witness will come from my life? If someone watches me, will they be drawn to the Lord? And it's not in terms of heavy negative pressure. It's in terms of, wow, what an opportunity to make a difference. Okay, that was just kind of free. My heart's overflowing, and I wanted to share some of that overflow with you. And I've been doing, 3.5 hours of interviews the last couple days. The easiest radio broadcast I've ever done in my life, just talking and hearing what our friends have to say. But I got a serious question for you. Some of you may have heard our missionaries talk about miraculous healing. You have a problem with it. Let's talk it through right here on The Line of Fire.
Give us
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. On the broadcast here, at any moment, as we speak to folks all around the country and by internet around the world, at any moment, I know that there are people listening who believe almost jot and tittle what I believe on point after point after point. There are others who are fellow believers in Jesus where we disagree on lots and lots of different things, but we're part of the same family. And then there are others listening who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible. You're listening right now either by choice, intentionally, or you're just flipping through and stopped here for a second, and here we are talking to you. Shall I tell you that God stopped the dial there so you would listen? Well, either way, I'm glad you're listening. All right, so here's the number. I want to interact with you. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Or online, there's a great discussion going on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Okay, here's my question. One of our guests that I had on who ministers to the homeless, to street people in Atlanta, I've known him for years now. I've known the consistency of his message and his life and his ministry. He talked about praying for a man who had a stroke, who was in a wheelchair, who couldn't stand, let alone walk, whose right arm was also basically incapacitated, and because of the stroke. And when he prayed for this man in Jesus' name, that the man was able to stand up, actually walk, actually saw the picture of him with his arms folded, standing next to the wheelchair, smiling. Some of you heard that and had a problem with it. Now, I'm not challenging you. I'm not putting you down. I'm not calling you unspiritual. Not at all. I want to ask this question. Can we disagree on healing? Some say we should expect healing all the time. The prayer offered in faith makes the sick person well. James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, John 14, 12, where Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the works I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Verses like that. Some say we should always expect healing, or healing is in the atonement. Others will say, well, I don't believe miraculous healing is the norm for today. I believe that was just in the apostolic age. So we can have that discussion. We've talked about healing some. We can have that discussion. We can have that disagreement. But can anyone tell me, can anyone give me any scriptural reason, those of you that claim to be followers of Jesus and believe the Bible, can anyone give me any good scriptural reason why God might not heal occasionally? Can you? You might say, a lot of those televangelists are corrupt. Well, who's talking about televangelists? Okay, and that's a whole other subject. Thank God for those that are godly on television and radio and behind pulpits, and pray for those that aren't. That's another story, another subject entirely. But can anyone tell me why, if we hear a testimony of healing, we should write it off? You say, but I hear a lot of false stuff. Okay, I can be skeptical as well when I hear a report, especially if the report seems a little flaky. The person telling me, sharing the testimony with me, they sound flaky, and their life seems flaky, and they don't seem to have any kind of good track record, and now they're talking about all these amazing miracles happening. I might want to say, well, I'd like to see that. I might say, okay, well, you're not getting on my radio show and sharing this because you're a flake, number one, and number two, I don't have verification of this, okay? There are major charismatic ministries or publications where they do not allow a testimony to be published or posted unless they have medical verification of it, because of either things that were flaky or people that were just excited and thought they were healed because they were emotionally up and they felt better, or the pain left for a little while, but in fact they hadn't been healed. So I understand the controversy. I understand sometimes where there can be skepticism. I understand where sometimes we've heard these, this amazing miracle happened, and the next thing we find out the person died. And remember, for those of you who have issues with charismatic churches, I'm your advocate because I, as a charismatic, have addressed charismatics. One of my books is called Whatever Happened to the Power of God, with the subtitle is The Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count. So I am not one of these just sweeping everything under the rug and everything's great and so on. You're going to hear honest truth from me. You're going to hear honest criticism where there are real needs, and you can do it best in-house in your own circle. So I'm part of the larger body I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. That gives me ability to speak to fellow Jewish believers even more strongly. And I also travel in charismatic circles. I minister in plenty of non-charismatic circles. And I teach at non-charismatic schools. And wherever I am, I honor, as long as I don't have to compromise my faith in Jesus, if I'm there to teach a class, say, on the book of Job or the book of Jeremiah, well, I'm not there to teach about charismatic things. That's fine. That's fine. You know, if I'm doing a Hebrew exegesis class, I'm not there to bring in doctrine. If I'm teaching Jewish apologetics somewhere, I'm there to honor the school, the ministry, the church where I serve. If I was preaching, I spoke at a congregation not that long ago, and the pastor wanted me to know that they're non-charismatic. I said, well, great. I wasn't here to preach on tongues, and I didn't plan on delivering a message in tongues. I plan on delivering a message in English. So I am not, you wouldn't be listening to me. Some of you who are non-charismatic and love Jesus and love the Word, you wouldn't be listening to me on a regular basis if you thought I was just into flaky kind of stuff. But I want to challenge something and ask the question, why couldn't it be God that healed somebody? Why would we have to say, well, that does, why would we throw the whole thing out? Just because we see some things that are flaky, just because we've heard reports that end up being false reports, just because there may have been disappointment when we ourselves prayed and we're really sure someone was going to be healed and they weren't. Can you show me from Scripture? Can anyone show me from the Bible why this couldn't happen? Why this shouldn't happen? No, I didn't say that if you're sick, you're in sin, or if you're sick, you're in unbelief, or if you're sick, you're bound by Satan. You did not hear those words from my mouth. I'm not addressing the cause of sickness. I'm not talking about that. My question is, can anyone give me a good reason, a good scriptural reason, why we shouldn't believe that God could heal someone and that he might heal someone? Okay? I'm not even talking about what our faith approach should be. Some of you listening say, man, you're destroying it all. Unless you believe, unless you're sure, nothing's going to happen. That's not my discussion. That's not my discussion today. My discussion is not how to be healed if you're sick. That's not my discussion. What I want to talk to you about is some of you heard a report about a miraculous healing from one of our fire evangelists, one of our fire church community people who's out on the streets now in another part of the country preaching the gospel, ministering to homeless, ministering to addicts, ministering to hurting people. Not trying to pad his pocket. He does secular work to help fund his gospel work where his support is short. Otherwise, he'd be on the streets basically 24/7 preaching, discipling, leading people to Jesus. We're not talking about something where someone's trying to get rich from it, get famous from it. We're talking about a street preacher ministering to homeless people. Why should we be so surprised if we hear a testimony of healing? Why should someone immediately say, well, that can't be God? Based on what? That's what I want to challenge. We can have all kinds of differences. You can be hyper-charismatic, mild-charismatic, non-charismatic, anti-charismatic, hyper-anti-charismatic. We can have all these different divisions among us and yet still be united around Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and be together with him forever and ever and ever. But why should there be a skepticism, a cynicism, an unbelief when we hear a testimony of healing? At the least, shouldn't it be, wow, if that's really the Lord, wouldn't that be wonderful? Why should that throw our theology? As I understand it, even a non-charismatic or a cessationist, someone who said that the gifts and power of the Spirit were for the first century, for the apostles, and as the Word of God was being established, I don't accept that position, but I have friends that hold to that. So even someone like that would still say, but if God chooses to heal miraculously, he still can, and he still might. So why should we reject something just because we hear a testimony of miraculous healing? That's what I want to talk with you about for a few minutes today. 866-34-TRUTH. Mark in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Yeah, I think we, there's no reason why we shouldn't. It's just that simple. God, it's a promise. Healing is a promise. It's clear as day. It's promised that these signs and wonders would follow us as believers, and so we should always expect it. Just because you don't physically feel something doesn't mean that it's not done. That's just our physical senses that may still feel the symptoms of a believe that it's done, and then the manifestation should follow afterwards. But I'm just calling to agree that I can't find any good scriptural reason why God wouldn't heal.
Yeah, again, we can have differences in our views of divine healing. You've given a view that would be a strong charismatic view that we should expect healing and put our trust in God, and regardless of what we feel, continue to believe him until we see the fruit of our prayers and faith. But I'm just wondering if anyone could call in. I'm not setting up a debate. I'm asking an honest question. Mark said something I agree with. It. There's no good scriptural reason why we couldn't say, sure, God healed. God chose to. God willed it. Even if you don't think it's the norm, why couldn't it at least be the exception to the norm? We'll be back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. I have a real heart for the unity of the body. I have, as much as I have a burden to speak the truth without compromise, I have a pastoral part of me. I'm not a pastor. I have a pastoral part of me that cares for every listener and recognizes that you may be listening and agree with 80% of what I say on a given day or agree with 100% of what I'm saying, but only 50% of other beliefs I have and so on. And obviously, I'm not trying to water anything down to find the lowest common denominator. I'm trying to be clear, scriptural, speak the truth in love, regardless of cost or consequence. At the same time, recognize that God has not given me an assignment to bring everybody into everything I believe, because I'm not right about everything any more than you're right about everything. But there are certain things that I think are so important that we do take hold of, and those are the things I'm going to fight for, stand for. So I'm not trying to get every listener to be charismatic. That's never been my burden being on the air. That's never been what I've been about. And I hope if I'm on the air with you for 20 or 30 years, 30 years, 86 years old, maybe I'll talk slightly slower, but if we're all together here, And you're listening regularly and you're non-charismatic and you love the program and someone's charismatic and love the program, we could have a radio rally together and all be together as one family. What I want to address, though, is an unbelief that questions any divine intervention. I was just looking at a comment on the Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown, from Matt. I'm a man who was deaf for most of my life till God healed me during a service where I was in a skit playing a deaf man who got healed. True story. I'd love to tell you about it. Can you check that out? Let me read that again. I'm a man who was deaf for most of my life till God healed me during a service where I was in a skit playing a deaf man who got healed. Wow. So here is my question. Can anyone give me a good scriptural reason why a sick person would not be miraculously healed today? In other words, why we should just rule that out entirely? Well, it's just not going to happen. We're not talking about every single person. We're not talking about every person in the hospital. We're not talking about going through the cemetery and raising every dead person. We'd love to see God's power demonstrated more greatly, and certainly we await the final resurrection for the dead to rise altogether. But when one of our missionaries, one of our street evangelists, talked about miraculous healing of a man on the street, some really struggled with it. And I'm not challenging you. I want to help you work that through so we can think that through together scripturally. 866-34-TRUTH. Randy in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I wanted to share something. First of all, God delivered me from cocaine addiction 24 years ago. That was a miracle. I think the problem for me and a lot of people is that, first of all, we don't see that the first miracle God wants to do is in us by when we accept the Son as Lord and Savior. Anyway, through the years, I've been working with people, ministering to people, and we were feeding the homeless as one of the ministries we have at our church. And a gentleman came up to me and said, can you pray for my daughter that she be healed from her asthma? And I was like, oh, I couldn't. I'm not the person. And then I just felt in my heart God tugging me to pray. Mm. And I said to the man, I can't do that, but by your faith and God's willingness, he will. If it's his will, he will heal your daughter. Let's pray. And the girl has been healed. Praise and glory be to God. And the problem is that we run around looking to test God and see what can he do when he is capable of doing everything and anything. But again, more than anything, God wants to do a miracle in our lives by us having that relationship with him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we focused on that, then we can be a light unto the world, and they stop looking for those miraculous signs rather than seeing that God's miracle is he loves us and he will deliver us from anything in our lives, no matter what our circumstance. And more importantly, deliver us from eternal death.
Yeah,
and that's
is
a miracle.
The biggest of all, absolutely. Hey, Randy, thanks for sharing that. So here's someone that I can't pray, and he may have prayed a prayer. You may agree with the theology or differ, but God healed. That's all I want to present to you is we should have no resistance to the idea that God might heal, okay? Now, I'm not saying that's the ideal way to pursue healing if you're sick. I'm just saying that we should not have an automatic reaction of unbelief or it couldn't be or that's not God if we hear a testimony like that. I agree again. Everything has to be tested. I agree again that there's a lot of flaky stuff out there, and I want to submit that God is also working. And we should embrace it and rejoice. Wanda in Lakeland, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I was just thinking, and I wonder if anybody else thinks the same way. It's like with me. I think that in my younger days, I have made decisions, and they were wrong decisions. I used drugs, and I drank a lot, and I didn't take care of myself at all. Well, now I'm 55 years old. I have rheumatoid arthritis, really bad. I smoked for 45 years. I have COPD. I have the beginnings of emphysema. And now, you know, I still work. I still get up and I still go by the power of God. I have to give what I have to the glory of God because I could not do it on my own. And I was just thinking, you know, I haven't been healed. I beg for healing. And a lot of times, Dr. Brown, I beg for healing. I stopped smoking December the 22nd of last year. But, you know, the doctor says there's no reversing COPD. There's no reversing emphysema. But I know through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is.
Right, so you're
saying... The Lord Jesus Christ actually told me, Wanda, not one more, as I put my feet on the floor one morning and started to go outside to have my morning cigarette with my coffee.
Yeah, and let me just jump in. Yeah, I just need to jump in because we're short on time, Wanda. But what you're saying is absolutely true, that there are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to our lifestyles. And yet, we don't want to limit God, that God's mercy forgave us of our sins. God's mercy can also reverse consequences of our actions, not so we can continue in wrong action, but that we can live for him. Either way, what I want to convey is we should not have an attitude of skepticism and unbelief if we hear a report of God doing something powerful and wonderful, unless we know the source of it itself is unreliable. But we should say, well, if that's the Lord, that's wonderful. And if it's confirmed that it's the Lord, all the more should we rejoice. There's a wonderful tool I want to put in your hands this week. One of my favorite apologists in the world, so great to listen to, so much great information. Frank Turek did a 7-hour course for us on cultural apologetics. How do we respond to the attack of atheism? How do we merge sound science with sound theology? How do we offer a biblical response to today's pressing social needs when most of society has abandoned the authority of Scripture? And on. 7 hours, tremendous stuff. The entire course on one CD for your computer MP3 player is just $15. That's not a mistake. $15, and we'll pay the postage. But call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. This will help you take the gospel to the streets. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, God is alive, God is at work, and God is working through yielded vessels like you and me. Why not explore what could happen if we make ourselves available and obedient to the purposes of God?